We are dealing in the area of relationships. Tonight, fathers, what it is to be a great father. As we are going through that series in the book of Colossians, we have seen Paul building relationships within the body of Christ. And he has looked at so many different relationships. We see that he has concerned that life of the husband being the great leader of the home. It speaks of the wife coming to that place of loving that area of submission, of children becoming obedient to their parents, and then fathers who have the ability to love their children with an unconditional love. Now, I think it's important that you really understand that the only place that Satan really works is in that area of relationships. Between you and your children, between you and your spouse, between you and your friends, and even between you and the neighbors. And Paul goes on to say that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And so many of the trials that we go through are not even human. They are spiritually in that area of darkness. But Satan will use instruments to seek to destroy our lives. And when your children begin to go through a difficult time, it begins to bring great heaviness into your life. And so Satan, and oftentimes, is able to bring tremendous havoc upon the children, and then he's able to sideline us because of the depression and being overwhelmed at where did we go wrong and what did we do. And the truth is that your children made a decision, and they decided to go a different way. But you have raised them in the Lord, and God will bring them back. But you too are making a decision in your life. That is not trusting God, but trying to worry about where your children are at. And so the key tonight is to see the importance of that relationship that Paul was speaking about. There's a good definition of the home. Whatever else may be said about the home, it is the bottom line of life, the anvil upon which the attitude of convictions are hammered out. It is the place where life's bills come due. The single most influential force in our earthly existence, no price tag can be adequate to reflect its value. No gauge can measure its ultimate influence, for good or evil. It is at the home among family members that we come to terms with circumstances. It is here that life makes up its mind. It is in your homes that begin to occupy the worst areas of your life. But it's in the home that Jesus said that he wants your light to shine. And so, as fathers, I want to speak a little bit about that. And those of you that are not fathers, but I want you to think about your heavenly Father and just to understand that the very same characteristics that it speaks to us about being great dads is about being about the Father who we love so much in heaven. And many of the problems that we have in our life stem from a difficult relationship with our parents. Sometimes we look at what happened in our life and we blame them. And though they have tried to do the very best they could, and though they had our very best interest, sometimes as kids we misread them, or they miscommunicated, or they were not clear in what they wanted. We never doubted their love, but we doubted the messages oftentimes that they sent. I remember my dad was always reading the newspaper. And he was a man of very few words, maybe 10, 15 a day at the most. And so I always felt that he was too busy for me. And so in my early days of my Christian walk, I felt that God was too busy to answer some of the very basic needs in my life. But through the years and through the study of God's Word, I have come to understand that though my dad had shortcomings, my Father in heaven has none. And so I'm able to understand what type of a relationship that I want to have with my children. The other night I had a wonderful time with my son and just being able to hang out, wonderful time with my daughter on the phone. So God is working in and through our lives. Someone to find a dad, if he is wealthy and prominent and you stand in awe of him, call him father. If he sets in his shirt sleeves and suspenders at the ball game and picnics, call him pop. If he pushes the baby stroller and changes the diapers, call him papa. If however he makes you a pal, and when you're good and too wise to let you pull the wool over his loving eyes, when you're not, you are quite sure that others have quite a fine father, then you can call him dad. And so there are different relationships that our children have. So let's turn to Colossians 3, and we see in verse 18, wives, submit yourself unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And then in verse 21, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your master according to the flesh, not with eye service as man-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto man, knowing that the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he has done, and there is no respect of person. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. And so we looked at verse 18 concerning the wives, and you might want to underline that. And then in verse 19, we mentioned the husbands. And then in verse 20, we mentioned the children, the teenagers. And then also in verse 20, we took a look at the parents last week. And so this evening, we want to take a look once again at a father. Now, you might say, or I might ask you, what is the most important gift that you can give to your child? And I think that most of us would say that it would be the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would tend to agree with you, but there is one conflict that I want to share with you. Unless your children are willing to take the gift, then it really won't do much in their life. So I believe that there is something else that you really can understand. I believe that the greatest gift that I can give to my son and my daughter, apart from my Lord Jesus Christ, is my unconditional love in their life. Now I want to say that again. The greatest gift that I can give to my kids is unconditional love. Because God loves you. Just like you are. And he'll take you in the mess you're in. And he'll work with you when others will have nothing to do with you. And he'll be patient with you when others are willing to walk away from you. And in your worst day, he loves you equally as in your best day, because his love is irreversible. I remember my son one time told me, he said, Dad, you love me when I'm walking with God, but you don't love me when I'm not walking with God. And I walked away and understood what he was saying, that I was a hypocrite. That my love was based on his obedience, rather than my love based upon the giving heart. And so agape is always going to be that unconditional love in your life. And so the greatest gift, the greatest thing as a father, the greatest gift that you can give your children as a parent is unconditional love, because they're going to push the envelope. They're going to take you to the very edge. They're going to make you walk over it. They're going to do things that are unheard of. They're going to break your heart. They're going to challenge you in your authority. and they're going to feel that they have won. But if you will love them the way that God loves you, I want to tell you that love is one of the great weapons of God, because love will never fail. It will conquer them. It will break them. It will heal every relationship. And when all of a sudden you don't have a relationship and you desire a relationship, I guarantee you, if you will love those kids unconditionally, then the love of God will begin to melt their heart and you will begin to see the wonderful work of Jesus Christ. And so I believe with all my heart, as fathers and wives and mothers, that we are to communicate. So if I was to say to you tonight, are you a great communicator? You would probably look at me and say, well, no, I've never really spoke in front of people. But that's not what I'm talking about. You see, a great communicator is what you are, either good or bad. You're communicating every single day of your life. Sometimes you can communicate by your eyes. You can look at your children and have a frown, and they know that you're serious and upset. Sometimes you can just raise your eyebrows and they understand that it's cool. Sometimes you can even flirt with your eyes and get yourself in trouble. So we communicate with our bodies. We also communicate the way we walk. Just look at people walking. Sometimes you see the guys who are surfers, they're walking like surfers. Sometimes you see the guys who are in gangs are walking like gangs. In other words, you can almost tell who a person is by the way they walk. And the way you dress also defines who you are. You communicate. Sometimes I look out, see these guys in black with chains and jackets, and it's 107 degrees outside. And I think it's kind of neat the way they're dressed, but I'm sure they're dying inside, but they want to make a point. And I understand that point. I made the point with green hair and an earring, so it was kind of weird in my time, but I wanted to be different, and I was different. So different, I was an oddball. And then sometimes we even communicate with our absence. And the greatest way we communicate, sometimes in a bad way, is by our silence. And so when you are silent, or you are absent, or you are staring, or you are upset, you are communicating some tremendous things that are going to come back in your life. If your kids desire to help you in the garage and you say to them, get out of here, then they're going to grow up. And when you finally desire them, they're not going to be around. And you're going to put in their mind that their earthly father doesn't have time for them. So how in the world can their heavenly father ever have time for them? When we are unforgiving, then we send a message to our children that though we are unforgiving, now God becomes unforgiving. And so when they do sin, they don't turn to God. So you now become that invisible God, in a sense, in their life. You are molding them and shaping them. And when you tell them later on and don't have time for you, and when we make promises and break them, we absolutely send a message to our children. It's not the message we really want them to know, but it is a very strong message that mom and dad don't have time. I want you to turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 20. Let me put this in a biblical sense. And as you're turning to 1 Samuel chapter 20, let me give you a little bit of the background. King Saul is very jealous of David at this time. Jonathan and David are the very best of friends. You remember that Jonathan was, of course, Saul's son, and he was second in command in the nation of Israel. And he was a wonderful friend to the life of David. And David was hired by Saul, you remember, to play music and to have a time of just bringing great joy to the king's heart. It was David that slew the Goliath, the giant. And the Bible declares that when the women begin to sing that by David 10,000 were killed, but only by Saul 1,000, the Bible says right there, and Saul began to eye David. Four incredible words within his life. Now he was a father. His son was Jonathan. And he was now about ready to send a message that was a very distinct and powerful message to Jonathan. And so we pick up the story, and it's an interesting story. And finally, King Saul says, "Where's David?" And Jonathan looks at his dad and says, "Well, I gave him some time away with his family." And Saul couldn't believe that Jonathan would be gracious to David. And so we pick up the verse 30 of chapter 20. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said unto him, "Thou son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse," that would be David, "to thine own confidence or confusion or shame, and unto the shame of thy mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Wherefore now send and fetch unto me, for he shall surely die." Now notice verse 32. And Jonathan answered his dad. He said unto him, "Wherefore shall he be slain?" In other words, why are you going to kill David? What has he done? Very simple questions that should have been answered. But notice the way that Saul communicated to his own son. And Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him, whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay David. So Jonathan arose from the table in his fierce anger, and did eat no meat, and the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David, because his father had done with him shame. So let me ask, what is the message I'm sending to my children? This is the message he sent to Jonathan. He sent a message of anger. He sent a message of absolute rebellion. He portrayed absolute jealousy within his life. He was a jealous man. He was an angry man. He was an uptight man. He was a terrible father. And when his son asked him a very simple and logical question, Saul became irate, grabbed the javelin and threw it to kill his own son. Now in that one moment, for the rest of Jonathan's life, he would have to watch himself around his dad. Now sometimes we send a message as fathers to our children. We don't mean to, but we do. And the message is very clear to their lives. "We don't have time for you. We're kind of busy." And the kid walks away wondering, why in the world was he ever born? Well, you see, things are extremely important in my life. But I brought my son, my daughter, into the world to love them as God has given me the grace to do that. So if God has given me a gift, and my children, and the word gift is inheritance, if God has given me my children, that gift is for the rest of my life. No matter what they do, no matter how weird they become, no matter how much they hurt us or how much they bless us, the question that God is asking is, will you love them the way that I loved you? And that type of a love is unconditional. It's not a critical love that judges people. Sometimes driving in the car, you might begin to make fun of heavy-set people. And all of a sudden, your daughter hears you making fun of those types of people, and you send a message. A message that if she gains weight, you're not going to like her. In fact, you're going to talk against her. Sometimes you begin to talk about the pastor or the church of other churches, and you begin to disagree in the Bible, and you send a message that it's not important to fellowship in the church, and you can never believe anything anyone ever says. Sometimes the pastor will talk about tithing, but you don't want to tithe, and so you begin to complain. And so why should the kid go to the Bible? Because he's already been taught that the pastor lies, the church lies, and God's word is not sure and a reality. So when I understand the image that God has given to me, it makes all the sense in the world why Jesus had to come. He came and humbled himself as a man. He walked among us. He tabernacled with us. He ate and slept and moved with compassion and always had a word of comfort to those that were seeking to be ministered to. When the woman with the issue of blood touched him, he turned around and blessed her. When the lepers began to touch his skin, he then began to heal their life. Oh, he was one that said, "Did not we heal 10? Where are the other 9? But that was it. He dealt with the elder son when the prodigal son came home, but he didn't condemn him or talk about him or disgrace him. In fact, when the prodigal son came home, the father was running to his son. And all the way through the Bible, we find this father who was willing to carry that cross to that hill in his unconditional love for my life when I was without Christ, without God, alienated, but God died for me. So why is it when things don't go well with our kids, we reject them? And why is it that when our kids begin to have a difficult time, that we don't communicate to them? And why is it that when they come and want to talk, that we don't want to listen to them? We're watching the television. Well, what's more important, a relationship or a television? And so God is saying that the relationship in your life to your children is the very same relationship Jesus Christ had to his Father. He came down to this earth to love me. He came down to this earth that he might be compassionate. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." He didn't drive around and condemn and make fun of people. He loved people. And I think as a father, you ought to love people. And as a father, you ought to have great compassion. And as a father, we ought to have some tremendous understanding of the power of our words. And so that day, and they are important words I speak, and God is wanting you to do that, and your children are dying to be accepted. They want to know that they're important. They want to know that they're part of the family, even though they're dressed kind of weird. They want to know that they will listen to you and you will listen to them. And so there are times that they come, and if I don't, then one day they never will. And every child needs a father. I think this is what kids really need. Let me give you just 10 things, and you don't have to write them down. I think the heart of every father before we have communion tonight are very simply put: a father who seeks God. I think your children deserve a father that seeks God. When your children see you seek God, it lays in their mind and their heart a tremendous understanding for them to turn to God when they need God. We find in our Lord Jesus Christ that he was up early seeking his Father. So Christ gave me an example. Now, I need to give my kids that same example. Not reading the Bible and teaching a Bible study. Not being involved in the ministry and helping people. But in your home, your children can say in their heart, my dad seeks God. The greatest gift you can give to your children is let them see you seeking God, talking about God, fellowshipping with God, worshiping the Lord together. And so every child needs a father that will be able to seek God in their life. I think secondly, and I mentioned it already, every child deserves a father that has a unconditional love in their life. They're wanting to be loved in spite of what they're doing. They want to be able to tell you how they feel no matter what they've done to you. You see, it's not about you or your reputation or how you feel about things. It's about them, what they're going through. And you're wiser and you're smarter and you're older, and so you shouldn't be acting this way. You should be trusting God, looking to God. And secondly, you should have that unconditional love. And let me tell you, it's only through difficult times that you finally come to a point and you give up, you know? It can't get any worse than this. Anything's up from that moment. But then a father has an unconditional love. Well, hon, let's sit down and talk. Well, son, let me tell you just a few things. You mean, Dad, you're willing to talk? You mean you're willing to listen to me? Yes, of course. And thirdly, I think that every father should be able to listen to their children attentively. I don't think I was real good at this area. Football was a little bit more important. Didn't mean it. But I was young and NFL and watching the game, and my kids wanted to play baseball during the football game, and how stupid. No, how rich and how right. Because when I turn off the television, I'm still going to be broke. But when I play baseball with my kids, I'm going to be wealthy and rich. And so every child deserves a mother that will listen and a father that will listen. Now, God is willing to listen to you tonight. He has listened to all of our murmuring, all of our complaining, all of our difficult times, and has He ever said to you, I don't want to hear no more from you? No. He'll listen to you until He comes. His hand is not short that He cannot touch. His ear is not deaf that He cannot hear. God is willing to hear whatever you want to tell Him. So, as fathers, I need to look in their eyes and listen to what they're saying in their eyes. Number four, a father who loves mom openly. Every child deserves a father that loves his mother. And I encourage you to kiss your wife in front of them. Not on the cheek, on the lips. Give her a good smack on the lips and let those kids know that you are in love with your wife. Because when they get old and they get married, they're going to put one of those kisses on their wives. And that kiss and that love and that affection, they will take care of their wife because you took care of mom. You were willing to be the example, not the slob. Willing to love her unconditionally and respect her within the home. And then fifth, every father should discipline in love. I don't think that you should discipline out of anger or out of resentment. It's kind of like the Bill Cosby, he began to beat his kids, chasing them all through the house. I think you should wait, because God doesn't do that to you. He is patient. He is gentle. But He's willing to discipline, but not to embarrass. Willing to instruct, but not condemn. Willing to build your esteem, but not to rip you apart. And how often we discipline our children in front of other people, and they feel shamed. And so they feel rejected. And then number six, I think every child deserves a father that's going to keep his promise. And this is a tough one, because many times you want to do things with dad, but all of a sudden you break the promise. And if you have to because of work or because the boss has made you stay after, you need to go back to that child and tell him why. And then pick it up the very next day, because if you don't, then God will never keep his promises with you. And then I think every father should be willing to confess before his children. I think great humility is what I desire my son to see. He's now going up in the banking. My daughter's beginning to go up. They need to understand that humility will keep them in the ballgame. God, give me a humble heart. God will exalt the humble. He will bring down the prideful. And fathers are prideful. They will not humble themselves. But it's good for you to say, you made a mistake. It's good for you to go back and say to your spouse, I didn't mean to get upset. Kids, pray for me. Because then they begin to look to God. And then I think a father should have a forgiving spirit. I think that every father should not be bitter, but should reach out with a forgiving spirit to love the kids, to love mom, to love the church, to be somebody that is far beyond anybody else. Oh, people can leave the church, but we're going to stay and pray for the church. Your children need to know how to forgive you when they get older. And if you don't teach them how to forgive now, they're not going to forgive you later on in life. What you do now is going to come back down the road in your life. And so I need to have that forgiveness in my heart. And then two others, and I'll end up here. I think every father should be able to be thankful, to be able to rejoice in front of his children, to thank God for what he's doing, to thank God for the broken lawnmower, to thank God for the difficulties within his life, because your children are going to have to learn to be grateful. If they're ungrateful, they're not going to be able to keep a job. If they lack humility, they're not going to be able to back up and do it again. And lastly, I think that every father should teach his kids how to pray. Last night, I told my son, Nathan, I want to apologize to you because in some ways I think I was a great father. In other ways, I think I let you down. He said, well, Dad, like what? I said, we didn't pray together enough. I wish I could do it again and get down on my knees with my son and teach him how to cry out to God. You see, Jesus Christ taught his disciples how to pray. Jesus Christ taught his disciples how to forgive. Jesus Christ taught his disciples how to love and be disciplined. Jesus Christ constantly opened his heart and told his disciples what the plan was in his life. And so the 12 boys, actually the 11, became his very best friends. And when the day came and Jesus looked, they understood what they had to do. And it was because of a father teaching them. Now, God has loved you, even though maybe you don't feel love. And God has forgiven you, even though you don't feel forgiven. And God is waiting and longing to bless your life, even though you think it's too late. But 2,000 years ago, he died for our sins. And tonight, I pray that God would burn in my heart and in your lives that his grace is unconditional. That for the rest of your life, God loves you. And for the rest of your life, God hears you. And for the rest of your life, God is with you. Father, we pray that, Lord, as we come into that relationship of fathers and the awesome responsibility that we have to confess that oftentimes we're just too busy. trying to make a career, trying to make the decisions that will bring in the money, trying to do the things we need to do. Father, I pray that You would teach us how to put relationships above material things. It's a tough lesson. But God, it's in that relationship that You bring the material things. Father, You said that if we meditate upon Your word day and night, then thou shalt have success. Then thou shalt prosper. God, it's in that relationship that You taught us that You came. And Lord, You died when we were sinners. And how You love to heal. And how You love to show Your compassion. And how You understood the pain and the desires and the agony in other people's lives. And how You smiled upon the children. And how You held the children. And how You walked on the face of this earth. And Father, we have come to understand that, Lord, You are with us and that You will never forsake us. Father, make us the fathers that You want. May You help us as mothers to have unconditional love. Lord, every child deserves unconditional love. God, give us the grace to discipline them. Give us the courage to live before them. God, give us the honor that we need to bring the respect that they're deserving. And we will thank You and we will praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.